Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Ezekiel chapter 38. Ezekiel chapter 38, we're going to continue in our review of the Word of God, the setting of the stage for Gog and Magog 1. There are two Gog and Magogs, one at the beginning of the tribulation period and then one at the end of the millennium. Gog and Magog 1 is at, of course, that introduces the tribulation period. And then Gog and Magog 2, which ends the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ with the release of Satan. There are many that gather at Jerusalem to try to take down the rule of Jesus Christ. Brimstone falls out of heaven before they can ever get their attack off. They're destroyed. Satan is cast into the lake of fire at that moment. The remaining people appear immediately at the great white throne judgment, because that takes place immediately after that event of Gog and Magog 2 in the Bible. And so it's important for us to understand how this region, the Black Sea region, figures in prophecy. It's interesting to me, too, that in the lines of longitude, the meridian, the 30th parallel and the 40th parallel cuts right from the top of the world, right over that region of Europe, over the Black Sea, directly down over, and Jerusalem is the center, and the Black Sea is right in the middle of that section, Ukraine, all right, all of that territory, and to the north, Moscow. They're all within that, between the 30th and the 40th parallel. Whenever you look at that, the meridian. And that tells us, when it says from the north, it is from the north. That's the difference between Gog and Magog 1 and Gog and Magog 2, because we're told in Revelation 20 that in Gog and Magog 2, they gather from the four corners of the earth. In Gog and Magog 1, they only come from the north. So there's a difference between the two. And as Bible readers and studiers, it's your job to compare. Some people don't do that. They just lump everything together. They got the same name. Well, think about that. If I've got a father whose name is Phil, and he had another son that was named Phil, and he has a grandson named Phil, are they all the same person? No. Please. Think, you know. Just because it says Gog and Magog, oh, they're the same thing. The same prophecy. We throw them all together. No. Look at it. They're bookends. They're bookends. One begins the tribulation period. The other ends the millennial kingdom. That's the end of time. That's the end of time. And then we move into eternity after the great white throne judgment. So they act as bookends, and it's very important for us to see this. The Ukraine has been a battlefield for centuries. Many, many battles have been fought. Napoleon, whenever he had eyes for Russia, went through what country and fed himself on what grain during the time of the 18th century? Well, it was Mr. Napoleon himself from France. He used this as an area in which he advanced. Nazi Germany spent a lot of treasure moving ships into the Black Sea, occupying what is present-day the port of Odessa, which is a major port for oil distribution in the world. The Germans got that. And remember, it was in that time period that they discovered massive deposits of oil in the 30s in the Ukraine. And who needed that for his war machine? Mr. Adolf Hitler. He needed it desperately. Italy needed it desperately. So they occupied the Black Sea, moved up into the Ukraine area, and they used that. Of course, the Russians drove them out eventually. And there were many, many war crimes committed during that time. We're not going to take time to do that. But Russia sees the Ukraine as its weak border, and they want to be able to dominate it. They want to be able to control it. So they have access to the Mediterranean Sea. Right now, they have to go all the way around to come into the Mediterranean Sea. If they have Ukraine, they go right across the Black Sea, right down through the little narrow port at Istanbul, Turkey, and they're into the Aegean Sea, which takes them right into the Mediterranean Sea. They want access. And so it's interesting this week, another ship hit by A Russian ship hit by the Ukrainians. Did you notice that? The Moscow was the first one that sunk. And now they have another ship that was hit, and they think it's going to sink. As a matter of fact, the Ukrainians said it sunk, and they have proof. They just haven't released it yet. That's two Russian ships sunk in the Black Sea. It is an area of a beehive of activity right now. So it's important for us to see that that border that Russia has and shares with Ukraine, they're in the eastern part right now of that country. They want access to the Black Sea. They want to be able to traverse with their shipping and oil distribution to the Mediterranean. They want to dominate the oil market. They don't want Saudi Arabia. They don't want Israel to dominate the European oil market. They want to be in charge of that because that's their major money maker. EU interest in Ukraine. There's several pipelines that flow. I told you about last week the EastMed pipeline project that has been designed. It already has terminals in Haifa ready to go. They're just waiting to implement this thing because in the UN, Russia stands in the way of approval of this particular pipeline that would make Israel a major deliverer of oil to Europe, to Italy specifically, and then to points northward into Europe. Ukraine, of course, is the breadbasket of Europe. One-third of the world's grain is grown there and distributed to Europe, to Africa, and points beyond. And so we're living in very difficult times. We are headed toward a major wheat crisis right now. We're already just about in it. We are seeing the decline of the production of bread in the United States because of that. We're having to take up some of the slack, so a lot of our wheat's going out. What does that mean for us? We're going to have less. And so sometime later part of this year, they're expecting a major crisis as a result of what's happened in the Ukraine. By the way, they bombed this week some of the massive grain elevators at the port, the Russians did, and there was over 70,000 tons of grain destroyed in those grain elevators. The storage areas where they're put onto ships and so forth like that, completely destroyed. This is the EastMed pipeline. Just wanted to show you a picture of this. Flowing from Haifa in the northern part of Israel. It has a side spur that goes to Cyprus, which is Grecian, all the way across to Crete, up through Greece, and all the way up to Italy and San Marino, and then points northward into Europe as the potential for this pipeline. Let's get into Ukraine's importance. And I'm just going to list these for you because it's important to see this. Russia's desires and the European Union's desires for Ukraine. It's in the news every day, folks, and we need to see what's going on. Why does Russia want the Ukraine? Well, they want the free flow of energy to its European markets. They want a security buffer zone, all right, between them and Europe. They want to prevent NATO from bordering Russia with military defense systems. By the way, we're channeling arms into Ukraine right now. Now, they're coming from all kinds of sources. That's just going to anger the Russians, all right? Make them more angry. They don't want Ukraine to become a part of NATO. And thus, once they become a part of NATO, that next step is become a member of the European Union, all right? Next, the warm water, quick access to the Mediterranean is very important to the Russians. And then Ukraine provides close logistical support for the Iranian causes and the Syrian causes. It's much shorter to go through the Black Sea, through the Aegean, to get to Syria than it is for them to go all the way around in the Atlantic and come back around into the Mediterranean. So they want close support for their causes, and they are linked with the Iranians, they're linked with the regime in Syria. They are symbiotic people together. They love each other. They want to help each other, and so they're supplying arms to each other, and the Black Sea is the secret to them being able to channel that. Let's look over here on the European side. Security of energy transfer to European markets, all right? You do know that England does not have oil. Everything that England has, for the most part, has to be imported in. Steel, oil, natural gas, wheat. They just don't have enough because of their weather situation. It rains all the time. It's cold. They don't get the growing season that some other areas, and so they're very dependent upon other people providing them with what they need. And so the European Union desires a peaceful transfer of energy, stable grain source to feed European markets. The Ukraine is viewed by the EU as the manifest destiny. Now that's a phrase that comes out of history. How many of you remember history class in high school? All right. Manifest destiny in the 1800s. The move to territory on the western side of the Mississippi River. Manifest destiny. We're going to go and we're going to develop those territories. They're rich in gold. Okay, well, some. Rich in silver. Well, yes, some. They didn't have as much as they thought they were going to get. And these territories are rich in timber. And our manifest destiny of America is based on our Western movement. And we did that. We accomplished that. We went out west. Well, Europe sees Ukraine as their manifest destiny. It's viewed as the energy and food source for a world empire centered in Europe. The revived Roman Empire. They see Ukraine as the supplier of this. And so these are not just my words. These are words that are put out by the EU on a regular basis. You can actually Google and see all of the documents and reports relative to the EU's view of the Ukraine and why it's so important to them. Finally, Ukraine becoming a member of NATO would help protect Europe from a Russian military invasion. Russia has proven that it's not doing a very good job, is it? They have lost now 12 generals. They've lost 2 ships. They have lost countless jets and airplanes. I don't know if you saw the drone footage that was sent in where they destroyed 15 jets with drones. They destroyed almost 3 large aircraft loaded with Russian troops. It's estimated close to 1,000 troops were killed this week just aboard aircraft, drones that were killed by the Ukrainians. So the Russians have not done a very good job, but they still have something up their sleeve. Anybody know what it is? Yes. Nukes. Nuclear bombs. By the way, on the ship that's sitting in the bottom of the Black Sea right now, there were nuclear devices on there. Nuclear-tipped missiles and so forth like that. They say that right now Russia has a sub or two in there trying to retrieve what they can off of that ship. They want to get those nukes back. That's the ace up their sleeve, they see. All kinds of nuclear weapons, small suitcase size, take out a small city, take out a section of a city. That's what they're doing. And by the way, they did drills for the last 2 weeks on the deployment of these bombs. And what have they trained to swim in water to deliver bombs? Dolphins. They have over 1,000 dolphins trained to carry nuclear devices. And so that's another ace up their sleeve that they think that they have in that regard. So Russia indeed has not done a good job in Ukraine trying to conquer, but they also have some things that they haven't done yet. A word about Israel. So I want to get to Israel here because this is very, very important to see the link. In Luke chapter 21 and verse 24, the Bible says, "And they, Israel, shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led captive into all the nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." Now the times of the Gentiles will be fulfilled at the end of the tribulation period. That's when the judgment is going to come upon the nations. The judgment of the goat nations and the sheep nations takes place at the end of the tribulation period. That's when the times of the Gentiles end. All right? Israel today is trodden down by the Gentiles. Jerusalem is a divided city. You have the Palestinians that lay claim. You have Christians that lay claim to Jerusalem. You have the Jewish people that lay claim. It is a divided city dominated for the most part by the Gentiles and still is to this very day. Ezekiel 36 and verse 24, "For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land." Has that fully happened yet? No, God's not done with Israel. Those that would say that the church has taken place of Israel are denying scripture verses. This has not been fulfilled yet. God's not done with Israel. God's not done with the church yet either. This is very, very important to see. Four steps of restoration in Ezekiel 37, the chapter right before. Just flip over there real quick. You have the Valley of Dry Bones. All right? The dry bones represent what nation? Israel. Bible makes that very clear. "The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinew upon you, and will bring flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking. And the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, Prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are who? Notice, please, are the whole house of Israel. That has not happened yet. Notice these four things here. He will regather Israel's scattered bones. God will place sinew upon those bones, joining them together. God will add flesh to these bones, forming a body. In other words, he's going to draw Israelites from the four corners of the earth and bring them together. By the way, today, there are still airplanes paid for by the Israeli government bringing Israelis from Ukraine to Israel and providing them with housing. It's going on from the four corners of the earth. There are Jewish people leaving New York and returning back to Israel to live. Large numbers of them that are returning back from the four corners of the earth, Israelites returning back into the land. Very, very important for us to see this. God will add flesh to the bones, forming a body. God will breathe life into this body just as he did Adam. So this is a very important preview going into what chapter? Chapters 38 and 39, which tell us about Gog and Magog 1. Now, one more thought here. Ezekiel 37:11. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off from our parts. But they live, the whole house of Israel. God is not done with Israel. God has not changed Israel and turned it into the church. That would be a violation of the Word of God, because it says right here, these bones that I'm going to reassemble and breathe life into is the nation of Israel, the whole house. All right, so Israel, the Gentiles, and the church are distinctly different entities in God's plan and purpose for history. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 32 says, Give none offense. Very interesting Greek word there that's used. There's only used a few times, I think three times in the entire New Testament. Aproskopos, two Greek words. It means, do not be the cause of stumbling to these three groups. Now, when you cause somebody to stumble, what do you do? Well, if you're walking along and you trip somebody, you cause them to stumble. They're not able to carry out what they're supposed to do. If you're a Christian and you do not treat somebody with respect, and you mistreat somebody and cause them to stumble, or you talk in such a way that you pat them on the back and you say, yeah, the way you're going is perfectly fine, when they're going off into error, and you condone them, what are you doing? You're causing them to what? Stumble. Aproskopos. You're bringing about a situation because of your words. You're bringing about a situation that's going to cause somebody to stumble down here because you didn't give them right advice. You didn't give them right truth. You just patted them on the back and said, you just go on what you're doing. That's great. You do that. Aproskopos is a very interesting word. It says, don't be the one responsible for causing these three groups to stumble. What are the three groups that Paul identifies by inspiration of the Holy Spirit? The three groups that we're not to cause to stumble in any way are the Jews. Secondly, the Gentiles, nations, the Jewish nation, the Gentile nation, and a third group. What is that third group? The church. Now, if the church is Israel, why would Paul separate those two? Anybody know? Why would he separate if they're one? If the church has replaced Israel, you would only see two groups. Amen? You'd only see two. This is in the New Testament. This is the writing of Paul. Do not, aproskopos, do not be the cause of stumbling or tripping these three groups. God has three purposes for them. Don't you get in the way. I've got three purposes going on. Can God do multiple things at once? You know, we talk about, you know, chewing gum and walking at the same time. You know, some of us struggle with that, you know. We struggle with that. There's some things we just can't do at the same time. But God doesn't struggle. Amen? Man, He's got three purposes in history. He's dealing with the nation of Israel. He's dealing with the Gentiles. And He's dealing with His church. Something that He revealed to the Apostle Paul. If anybody knows about the church, it's the Apostle Paul. He spent 3 years in the wilderness and God taught him about church truth. The work that he was doing. He's calling out a people for His name. It's a glorious truth. And Paul was not taught, hey, the church is going to go ahead and take the place of Israel. All those Old Testament scriptures, they're just done away with. We're just going to, no, God's not done. God has a plan and purpose for Israel. It's going to go through, just like God said. God has a plan and purpose for all the Gentile nations. By the way, the books of Isaiah and Jeremiah go into great detail about the Gentile nations and His plans for them. And then God has a plan for the church. Do not give offense. In other words, do not cause a disruption of God's purposes for these three groups. Very important. Verse of Scripture. God deals with each group separately and distinctly. The church is raptured out, caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18, 1 Corinthians 15:51 through 57. I would add to that John chapter 14 and verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you up to myself. That's not the second coming. The second coming, the Bible describes it as we are riding, the saints ride with Jesus to the battle of Armageddon. We are witnesses of that great battle. We don't enter into that war, the Bible tells us in Revelation. We watch as the Son of God rides down and destroys the enemies at Armageddon. The saints are with Him. How did they get from here to there and ride with Him? It's called the what? The rapture. I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. The rapture is described differently than the second coming because it says he comes in the clouds and we are caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. In the second coming, he doesn't stay in the clouds, does he? The Bible says he touches down in three places. He touches down at Armageddon and causes great destruction. The Bible tells us in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, that he touches down in Basra. Interesting. Basra is located in Saudi Arabia. Why would he touch down there? Every army has logistics, right? Supply lines. Every army. You can't be successful without logistics. You've all seen the pictures of the, 50-mile long and a 100-mile long Russian supply lines. You remember when we were in Iraq and they had all those supply lines from the Iraq people and we sent in our A-10 Warthogs and we blew them all up, miles and miles of petroleum tanker trucks and arms and so forth like that, just destroyed and wrecked. That's a supply line. Basra is the supply line for Armageddon. All right? And so the Lord goes down there, destroys that, and then he appears, the Bible says, in the same day in Jerusalem. All three times, he's on land. He's not in the clouds. He's on the ground. And when he touches down on the Mount of Olives, it splits, it divides, and the unbelievable amount of water that's under the city of Jerusalem right now, it's massive. Fresh water supplies. It's going to flow to the Mediterranean Sea from this divide that's created when he touches down, and Jerusalem is going to become a seaport. Now you say, oh, that's all nonsense. No, it's not. It's written in the book of God. It's going to happen. We just have to rightly divide the word of truth. The rapture is caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and then we come back with him. At the end of the 7 year, we come back, we ride with him, the Bible says, the saints. Not only that, what about the Gentile nations and the nation of Israel? They're the subject of the book of Revelation. What are we hearing about in the whole book of Revelation? We're reading about the Gentile nations and we're reading about Israel. And in the first three chapters, we read about the church. And then what happens in chapter 4? Verse 1, John says, and I was caught up into the heaven. And from that point on, from chapter 4 through the end of the book, there's only two groups talked about on the earth. Israel and the Gentile nations. Where's the church? Raptured. With the Lord in heaven. You don't read about the church from chapter 4 to the end of the book of Revelation. You don't read about the church. It's with the Lord in heaven. And so Israel's being dealt with, Gentile nations are being dealt with from chapter 4 through the end of the book. Rightly divide the word of truth. Let's go on. The next prophetic event for the nation of Israel is Daniel's 70th week. It has not happened yet. The 70th week has not happened. That is the heptad in the Hebrew language. Heptad means seven. 7 years. Ezekiel 37 defines both the beginning and ending of the troubling time. Ezekiel 38 and 39 describe the beginning of the tribulation period with Gog and Magog 1. That event will propel Israel into the arms of Antichrist, who takes credit for the judgment of those nations that come from the north against Israel. A narrow channel between the 30th and the 40th parallel. Remember what I said at the very beginning? The 30th and 40th parallel, directly north of Israel. What's included? Moscow, Russia, Turkey, Black Sea, Ukraine, the Caucasus, which is the southern part of Russia. All of that is between those things. And right down below it, as you keep going down, is the city of Jerusalem. Right in the middle between the 30th and the 40th parallel. Directly from the north. That's what Gog and Magog 1 tells us. And Antichrist will take credit because, you see, brimstone's going to come out of heaven. By the way, it's interesting. We learned this in chapter 39 of Ezekiel. How many years does it take to burn up all the military hardware that's dispensed in this particular region of Israel? The Bible tells us 7 years. Uses the same word as Daniel, heptad. Isn't that an interesting thing? It takes 7 years to burn up all the military hardware. It takes 7 months to bury the dead and 7 years to destroy all the military hardware. 7 years. How long is a tribulation? 7 years. Why does it come to a conclusion at the end of 7 years? Because we go into the millennial kingdom. And what happens at the beginning of the millennial kingdom? The curse is removed from the earth. The curse is removed. So they're not going to be burning arms and stuff like that. It's all going to be done. The Bible is so accurate, folks. It's so accurate. It takes 7 years. At the beginning of the tribulation period, Gog and Magog won. Fire comes from heaven, brimstone, destroy. It takes 7 years to burn up all the stuff that was in the logistical lines coming in from the north. They destroy all that. Why? Because Antichrist says, I want peace. I want peace. Let's destroy our armaments. And so he sets out to destroy the arm. It takes 7 years to do it. That's predicted in the Bible. The exact same time period of the tribulation period. Very important. Whenever Antichrist says, I'm the one that's done this, Israel says, our Messiah has come. And Antichrist will come and say, please sign this peace pact with me. And Israel will gladly do that. And there'll be peace and security for the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. Are bad things still going to happen during the first 3.5 years? Oh, yeah. Very much so, because the first 3.5 years is the unfolding of the seals. Don't ever forget that. I've heard people say, oh, no. The first 3.5 is going to be peaceful on the earth. No problem. Oh, no, there's the unfolding of the seals. And then comes the seventh trumpet. The last seal is the introduction of the trumpets, the first trumpet. So you know what that signals? The breaking of the peace pact. We're in the middle of the 3.5 years with the first trumpet sounding. And so then the seven trumpets happen. By the way, this is an easy way to remember. The seven seals at the very beginning are mostly man-made catastrophic events because of the sinful heart of man. When you get to the first trumpet, the trumpet sounds, that's the demonic aspect. The seven trumpets are demonic in nature. The devil wreaking his havoc on the nation of Israel and upon the earth. And then with the seventh trumpet sounding, you have the seven bowls of wrath. Those are all divine in nature, as God brings everything to a culmination. And the seven bowls of wrath happen toward the latter half of the last 3.5 years that we're talking about in the 7-year period, the second half, time of Jacob's trouble. He pours out his divine wrath. Who's on the receiving end of his divine wrath? Well, mankind, Israel's judgment, but you also see Antichrist and the false prophet are cast into the lake of fire as part of that demonstration of his power. So, the first seven seals, man-made catastrophic events because of man's sinful heart. Seven trumpets, demonic events, the Satan's work. And then the last three, the last seven bowls of wrath, they're all divine in nature. There's no devil involved, it's just the Lord pouring out His wrath upon the earth. Now, we're almost done here. This is our last page. I just basically told you this. 21 events. 21 events. Three sevens. You've got seven seals that are broken. On the seventh seal, we introduce the first trumpet, and then the seven trumpets sound. The seventh trumpet sounds the last, and all of a sudden a bowl of wrath appears and is poured out, and there's seven. So there's 21 events recorded in the book of Revelation. Revelation 6:1 through 19:21 give us the seven seals. Revelation 8:6 through chapter 19, verse 21, the seven trumpets. Revelation 16, well, we're well into the book then. We're at the end of the 7-year period. Seven bowls of wrath are poured out. These are God's wrath upon the nations. And I want to, this is going to be my final little outline here for what we're studying. Ezekiel 36, 37, 38, 39, 40, 42 to 43. Ezekiel unfolds for us the lead up to the tribulation and the first event of the tribulation period. That's what Ezekiel contributes to us in his prophecies. This is a neglected section. I would imagine if I were to take a poll, how many of you read the book of Ezekiel lately? Do you realize that that poll was given by George Barna? Less than 10% had read the book of Ezekiel within the last year. Okay? Ezekiel's a boring book. Ezekiel has those flying saucers. I can't understand it. Ezekiel is a neglected book, but it should be a book that Christians are reading. It is filled with truth. You don't understand it, get you a good solid Bible commentary that's not tainted with all the new stuff. By the way, you know, a lot of the newer commentaries today, you got to watch like a hawk. Because so many of them now are these new thinkers and they're out there and they're not following. They don't believe the Bible is the written, inspired Word of God. They think it's a great historical book. If you have that perspective, you're going to come away with error. Because you're introducing error into the interpretation of the Word of God. It is indeed the Word of God. Ezekiel 36 describes the restoration of Israel. 37 illustrates the process of restoration. Ezekiel 38 and 39 informs us when these events will take place. The assembling of Israel is taking place right now. Getting it ready for that day. Ezekiel 40 through 42 describes the millennial temple that follows the tribulation period. And then chapter 43 describes the Lord's entrance into the temple. Whenever that great day, whenever He goes into the temple in Jerusalem, and the Son, the sacrifice for sin, and the temple are one. Oh, what a glorious day that will be. That's all given to us in these chapters, 36 through 43 of Ezekiel. We're going to stop there. Lord willing, we're going to pick up next time about the significance of Gog and Magog and Ukraine and the Black Sea. Very important. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. We pray on this special day, Mother's Day, that You would open our hearts to receive Your Word, that we might have a biblical understanding of how we are to respect and honor our mothers, and that's by listening and hearing their law. I pray that You would teach us today, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.